vision the people perish. And this is a great vision. It's a beginning vision. It's what most Christians do not understand, that they are called and they are anointed. Every one of them are called and anointed. And this is what we're going to do according to the Word. And then once again, I want you to notice, look at the fourth sentence from the bottom. This is your harvest. God speaks to you initially. This is what you're going to do. And the fourth sentence from the bottom says this is the harvest they're going to get. They're going to be called oaks of righteousness. Let's read that right quick. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's everyone. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Hallelujah. How many of you were once a prisoner? Praise God. Not anymore. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty. How many of you own a crown of beauty? And you can give it away and not lose it, right? In fact, that's what you're called to do. All right. A crown of beauty. All right. Instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Amen? I never get tired of reading that. There's also a few chapters before this one, I think about the 58th, 59th. It says that those people that you minister to, God will marry to you. Think about that one. He gives you someone to support you, to help you. Isn't that amazing? That's part of God's unity. If we'll go out and minister in whatever area we're called to do, we won't be doing it alone. Maybe just for a season, but it won't be long. God will marry those oaks of righteousness that God proclaims. He'll marry them to you. And you know what's going to happen? See, I think about this sometimes. And don't be offended, but I get a lot of calls saying, "Oh man, I'm in trouble. What I hear is oaks, just little oaks, fixing to have people call them." Amen? Isn't that cool? And then you're going to be saying, "I wonder if they'll ever call somebody else." And yes, they will. That's what the Bible says. Not because you don't want them to call anymore. It's because the oaks are spreading. Amen? All right. We're going to keep in Samuel. If you'll turn to Samuel, and my memory serves me correctly, it's chapter 4 from last week. Is that correct? All right. Praise and worship team, there's two more songs you need to learn. I'll write some more later. That's my faith. Won't it be cool when there's songs starting to flow out of this church like crazy? People are coming after our songs. I know it is. I know it is. You can't pray as much as we're praying to learn to be a praise and worshiper, not be a psalmist. They go hand in hand. Eventually, we'll be psalmists around here. Hallelujah. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's pray right quick. Father, this is your word. You didn't put this here for historical recollection. You did it for today, to give us revelation, to give us understanding and direction. We receive that into ourselves in advance in Jesus' name. Have your will. Amen. Okay. Now I want to show you something. In that very first verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel, look at the very first sentence, and I'm going to tell you that does not belong to chapter 4. That belongs to chapter 3. So don't be confused. Let's read the first sentence and discard it. And the word of Samuel came... Well, let me do it properly. Look at the chapter right before, 1 Samuel 3:21, and it says, "The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord," and then go to the first verse, "and the word of the Lord came to all of Israel." Stop. Now we begin chapter 4. If you read these two together, it's kind of confusing, because there's a time difference. There's a location difference. There's a total difference here. So now we'll start in chapter 4. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines, Aphek. Now, do y'all remember who the Philistines were? Well, they were enemies against Israel for nearly forever. They were the big bad guys. They weren't just the bad guys. They were the big bad guys, right? They were very large people. According to what I researched, they were non-Semitic. They were Aryans. They were Indo-Europeans, if that makes any difference to you. They were tall. They were good-looking. So we better not just go by size and good looks, should we? There might be an enemy. Amen? They had a very strong government. I want to remind you of something very basic. Let's never forget that the enemy is only strong when he mimics God. All right? The enemy has never had an individual thought ever. Ever. He only copies systems and authorities set up by God and methods. Okay? Now, the government of the Philistines were set up after God's government, which is the fivefold ministry. Their main strength came from five great cities. They were Gaza, Ekron, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Gath. These were very wealthy areas. So they drew from the wealth of the land to fight the Christians, which is basically what we're facing. It's very hard right now for us to outmaneuver television. They got us hands down. It's very difficult to outdo the music industry because of the massive amounts of money tied into or poured into recording and instrumentalists and that kind of thing. But that's going to change. One of the things we need to look at is an overview when we're studying Samuel, how things can change. All right? They had one other secret. By the way, who is supposed to own the secrets? Children of God. All witty inventions are stored up for the children of God. Not just wealth, but witty inventions. One of the things the Philistines had was they had the secret of how to smelt iron. Now, if you'll go back there, and if all you had was a stick and a stone, and your enemy had the ability to forge knives and swords, you'd be at a distinct disadvantage, wouldn't you? Well, that's what they had. They had a monopoly on them. They were something that the children of Israel right here were not. They were intensely religious. They really did worship their false gods hard. If you'll remember that, let me give you a little synopsis here. Jonathan defeated the Philistines. David did, right? He ran them off by killing one big one. And it says here, during the Davidic era, the Philistines were completely subjugated. That's the end of the book, by the way. That's not history. That's what's going to happen still. We have a mighty enemy out there that has a lot of little things on us right now and is using. But in Jesus' name, to fulfill His goal, we're going to subjugate them. That's called putting the enemy under your feet. But it doesn't mean putting the talents and wealth under. It means using it. Right? When you take a subject, if there was a very wealthy subject out here and you took that subject, you would put the owner of that under your authority, but you would use what he owns. Amen? All right. Jesus did this. He just needs to remind us often. We lose the concept that Jesus has already put the enemy under our feet. Now he's trying to convince us to use what God put on this earth to begin with, and the enemy took control of. Amen? Come on, let's be bold. It don't hurt to yell, scream, and hoop, whatever, to agree. I'm telling you that all riches, all wealth, all talent, all music, all honor, all authority was never given to the enemy. It was given to the children of God. We gave it up. Jesus came and took it back. Now he's having a hard time convincing us of that fact. Because we get to looking at the size of the enemy rather than his location, which is under his feet. Amen? What do you care how big he is if you're standing on him? Now here's what happened. Second verse. The Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Now, let's always never forget the big picture. Sometimes when you read Scripture, you get locked up in just the Scripture. The Scripture is a big picture. We realize here that Eli and his sons were perverting the ministry. And the people of God, supposedly of God, all but 7,000 had now bowed and kissed the hand of a Baal god, a false god. So they weren't in array. The Philistines were very religious, and they had access to weapons, and they were all in order. They had a good government structure. They were in order. They were worshiping when they were supposed to worship, in the way they're supposed to worship, and they walked out in full armor against a people that were in disarray. I want to tell you why they lost. That's what I'm trying to get to, why they lost. How many of you know that the enemy is really not scattered? He's pretty orderly. You don't know that. Do you or not you? Do you? Okay. You should know that. You should know the enemy. If he doesn't have anything else, he has a plan. The difference is we've been told his plan. So we should be one up on his plan at all times. And because we don't stay in proper armor and in proper order, we lose sight of the plan. So we get beat by the plan. It is very probable that the reason that the people of God lose so many battles is that we do not prepare by putting things in order in our life by the Word, obedience, and by our Word before we go into battle. If you were looking at this mighty army flashing in armor, which probably some of you did this week, how many of you were so, what's that word? What did the military do to you? Regimented, disciplined, that they didn't scare you. Well, I can. Don't make me repeat phone calls this week, because I'll call you out if you do. Some of you got undisciplined this week because you called me. That's not why you were undisciplined, but you were crying and you were yelling and you were saying I'm a fearful and I'm. That's undisciplined, right? Anything that makes us fear for loss is a lack of discipline and order in our lives. Because to the pure, all things are pure, Titus says. Do you know Titus says that? I say it all the time. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. So how can pure make you scared? How can it make you afraid? These people were totally in order. They were shivering in their boots, and they got beat. And they lost 4,000 people. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, uh-oh, we have already a serious mistake here. Where were the elders? They were back at camp, weren't they? Maybe the elders weren't sold on this battle. Maybe they were full of fear. The elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us? Uh-oh, second mistake here. Blame the Lord. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Third mistake, a box not going to help you. You got to know what's in the box. Understand what I'm saying? The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be the Spirit of the Lord was in there. They thought the box would help them. We'll hit it again. Now listen, here's another mistake they made. They blamed God for their defeat, so they went and got God so they wouldn't be defeated anymore. You hear what I said? They said, God defeated us, so let's go get God so we won't be defeated anymore. We got a lot of theology like that right now. Double-minded, unstable in all their ways. God sometimes gives us cancer so that we'll learn something, so we pray to God to get rid of it. Isn't this the same theology? God makes us poor so that we can learn something, so we pray to get rich. We've got to get our theology different, a lot different. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now let me tell you something. You got lying, cheating, blankety-blank so-and-sos watching over the covenant. And you wonder why they were defeated. Remember Eli and Phinehas? Hophni and Phinehas. They were where it was safe. They were taking no risks. They were taking no part in the battle. They were sending out sheep to be slaughtered. By the way, that's sheep that they destroyed. They were fat, they were pampered, they were well-dressed, and they had unlisted numbers. You've got one person got that one. They were fat, they were pampered, they were well-dressed, and they had unlisted numbers, and they moved way away from the church so nobody could find them. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Their faith was in the box, not the covenant. Is that right? Their faith was in the box, not the covenant. Their faith was in the building, not the covenant. Their faith was in how well they could quote Scripture, not the covenant. Their faith was in the Scripture, not the author. How many of you can quote Scripture out the kazoo, but when it comes to a battle, you shake in your boots? You know, I don't care how much you know the Word, which we all got to do. We got to know the Word. But you can know that Word, and if you don't know the author, Jesus, the covenant, the Word does you no good. Absolutely nothing. Now when the Philistines heard, the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout of the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. I'm going to tell you something. The reason the world don't want what we have is because they don't hear nothing good. They don't see nothing good. The Bible says that I have life, and that more abundantly. Do you know that? I have it. He don't say I have to find it. The minute I gave up my life that wasn't full of life and abundance, and I traded it for the life of Christ, then He is life and abundance. So I have that. Amen? And that means that the enemy needs to hear it and hear about it once in a while. They overcame not only by the blood of the Lamb, but... So you're not going to overcome with just one or the other, are you? So somebody needs to hear. The enemy and the friends. They need to hear. Why? Then they can understand where the Lord's at. The shout and praise of God's people always causes the enemy to become worried, afraid, and confused. How's the best way to beat the enemy? Well, I'll tell you what. I write Scripture on my forehead. I write it on my children's forehead. I write it on the walls. I put it on my visor. Hey, all those are okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not how. That isn't how. I hear the abundance of rain. Is God raining in your life? Then the sound of abundance is going to come out of you. So the Philistines were afraid. Look at that. Look what praise and worship caused for the enemy. What did it cause? To the enemy, what did praise cause? It says right there. Fear. Okay. The enemy comes bold. This is for you and me today, not for them then. They've already done it. They don't need to hear about this. We do. The enemy comes with all kinds of threats. I'm going to kill your grandkids. I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to take your finances. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your husband. You're going to lose your wife. Do you understand where those reports come from? That's the enemy in array. And all you got to do is look at the enemy and say, I won't yell. Praise the Lord! To the pure, all things are pure. This is the day the Lord hath made. My faith is in the Lord. To be absent here is to be present with the Father. Let's just start at ground zero. The worst thing you can threaten me with is death. And my Bible says, to be absent here is to be present with the Lord. Now we took that away. Now where do we go? What else you got to threaten me with? And listen, this says the Philistines were afraid. Hallelujah. For they said, God has come into the camp. The world needs to see that in your and my camp. They need to know that God's in this camp. And they said, woe to us. The Hebrews didn't even have to say woe to you. Well, y'all can jump anytime you want. You don't have to tell him he's in trouble. All you have to do is praise the Lord and he knows he's in trouble. He says, woe is me. Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. And they said, and it ain't the end of it either. Praise God. Verse 8, woe to us. That's a double woe. They said it twice. Woe to us. Who will deliver us? You know why they said that? Because they know who's delivered them. They said God's in the camp. Yeah. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Because they're already delivered. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians. I remember this. Man, the last time God worked for them, we got serious trouble. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now look, you know half the time we go around reminding the enemy where he's been whipped and he already knows where? He remembers it better than you because he's the one that got hurt. If you get hurt, if you and I fight, Patrick, and you get hurt and I don't, who's going to remember it the most? Yeah, I guarantee you. The enemy remembers. Boy, they got plagues all over. People judge our God by how excited we are and about what we say He has done for us. By the way, I'll still tell you, if God is with you and in you, you're going to be full of life and there's going to be happenings around you. These signs that will follow those that believe. So there's going to be things happening around you. In Jesus' name. Be strong. Listen to this. This is what the enemy thinks about Christians that shake in their boots. This is the Philistine directing the Philistines. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Ooh, this is so condemning to Christians right here. This statement. Because this is a statement of how the enemy sees us. If you don't rejoice, if you don't shout, if you don't stand up and be bold, the enemy calls you a servant, a slave. That's how he looks at you. I want to offend you very much this morning. I want to tell you that the devil has thought about us for a long time as servants and slaves. And he's just about had the right to do that. Because we don't stand up and shout. We don't spit in his face. Stand up like men and fight. Did you know the Bible says God hates the effeminate? That means the soft side of you. He don't like it. So any of you women trying to push your men to be soft, tie it outside. He didn't make men soft, quit trying to be that way. He's shouting. He agrees with me. Be strong, be men, fight, or they will do to us what we did to them. Now that's the other part of the thing that the enemy knows. All of these things that he's done to us or tried to do, we owe it to him. And he knows it. Jason, you remember when we put the warts on the devil's nose? Now listen to me. I get great pleasure in the things that the devil tries to put on me, giving it back to him, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's the best thought I can have. It just excites me to no end. He's the one entity that I can whip, kick, stomp, cuss, hate, anything I want to. God's given me. Now listen, be careful with the word cursing. The best way to curse the enemy is with the word. So get it straight. But I can look at him as an enemy, and I can hate him, and I can enjoy the very picture in my mind of my foot on his neck and just twist it. Why? Because that's what he tried to do to me. Be strong. Be men. Fight. Are they able to do to us what we did to them? Make us slaves. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. Do you know why? Because they were not knowledgeable of what I just told you. Now listen, when it came to David, and I will remind you, little David, inexperienced warrior David, no experience at all. His brothers mocked him. Couldn't even wear the armor of the king because it just flopped all over him. One defeated all of the Philistines. One little boy. Because he was offended. Did you know that's why he fought that guy? He stood up on the side behind the bushes where all the rest of the people of God were. And he said, "Isn't there a cause? What are you standing back here hiding for? You hear what that guy's saying about God?" That's what he said. "I'm not putting up with this." If they would have known that, like we already know it, and we have no excuse, one could have run all of them off. Instead, they lost 30,000 foot soldiers because their faith was in a box. We ought to open a church called Faith in the Box. Just mock it. Because I want you to, really, as we walk our Christian walk, We need to find out where our faith is. And if it's not in some kind of box, if it's not in some kind of form of God, if it's not something that a Sunday school teacher taught us a long time ago and we've never grown into the fullness of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Christians don't understand. Our might and our strength is not in swords and shields. It's in the owner of the sword and the shield. By the way, the owner is the sword and shield. That's what the Bible says. They're going to wave this box. If they don't get their head on straight, they're going to wave this box around and just get chopped all in little pieces. And I am not trying to make fun of the Ark of the Covenant. Please don't understand that. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to make fun of some of our idols. That's what I'm trying to say. The Ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let me tell you something. If this isn't proof positive that the Bible that you hold, or the church that you go to, or the pen that you wear, or the scriptures that you learned for a kiddo cannot defend you, nothing will ever convince you. This was the Ark of the Covenant and was captured. God don't want to be captured. So if he was really in that box, he wouldn't have been captured. They couldn't have gotten near the thing. They were enemies. This was a representation to the people of God. Now what are you? You know how much better we have it nowadays? We are the Ark. I am the Ark. Now, let me tell you something. Please, I want you all to give up psychiatrists and psychologists, because in a minute we're going to read that when people peeked in the box, they got killed. So don't say you're the Ark of the Covenant and ask somebody to peek in there. Don't do that. Ask the Holy Spirit to peek in there and tell you what he sees. You got some places that are still hidden, still closed. Then he's going to tell you about them. But I am a walking Ark of the Covenant. Do you know that? And I don't have to shout because I own a box. I can shout because I am the box. Hallelujah. I am the box. All the promises of God are right in here. Don't peek. Don't peek. You have to go peek yourself. Don't peek at mine. But I am the box. Hallelujah. You know, as I come into camp, it should cause shouts. Did you know that? Come on, y'all can grin with me. I'm not the only egotistical person in here. I want you to know who you are. You're not just the Son of God. You're the carrier of God. You are God incarnate, if that makes any sense to you. It's hard for humans to understand that. We got to get off that or we'll stay there for a year. The Ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They broke the covenant with God. Now they have no protection. You know what they thought? They thought as long as they had the box. Now listen, just remember. We've got a whole nation full of Christians like this. They thought as long as they had the box that they could do anything. Too many of us, this is the box. And I'm not mocking this. This is most precious to me. But just because I carry it around like this, or I have it over on the table where everybody can see when they walk in the house, doesn't mean I have any protection. That just means I'm set with this. I was in my cousin's house one time, and I know you never think I do this, but I was kind of waving my arms, and I hit the Bible talking about something. And they went, "Oh, don't do that." I said, "Don't do what?" "You hit the Bible." I said, "You mean that? Don't do that." I said, "It says I'm supposed to stand on it." I love to break idols. I love it. They said, "You could get in serious trouble doing that." I said, "Do you know something? This is made out of the same stuff they make Playboy magazine out of. And I get nothing out of that. I know the author of this." See, the good part about this is that some dingbat that thinks he's some kind of antichrist could take this away from me one day, and I would never miss it. Because I really believe that when I don't have this, God will make up the difference. With his very presence, he'll make up the difference. Sorry about that. Standing on my friend. It's not good. I do want to break idols, though. They had the very promise of God in their presence, and it afforded them no protection at all. Because they really didn't, number one, believe, number two, obey. They were disobeying every word that God had spoken to them. You got to know God. You got to know Him. If you don't know Him, phew. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh. His clothes torn and dust on his head. That's what we'll look like if we've been in the battle. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because, listen to this, because his heart feared for the ark of God. This guy's sitting in fear. He's expecting the worst report, just like I expected. Anything bad would happen. What are you expecting? When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. I wrote down here, it seems that the high priest had no confidence in the ark having any power to deliver, because he feared for the ark. Disobedience destroys faith. Obedience increases faith. Lack of faith equals defeat. Faith equals victory. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened to my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead." You know that Hophni and Phinehas were not even in the battle? Isn't that what we just read? They were at their unlisted address and phone number? "Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened. When he had made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old, fat. We know he was fat. He was stealing all the food from the people. He was stealing the sacrifices of God. He was stealing their wealth in abundance. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Now listen to this. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome or died by her labor pains. You see, the problem with Eli is he had fathered a lineage of death and destruction. Please, if we get anything out of this, and I've said it before and I'll say it several more times, you aren't just holding your life in your hands. You're holding your children and your children's children. Your obedience determines their prosperity, their length of life. The world and our precious leaders are teaching right now that just do anything that feels good. And so, what are they teaching their children? And it's only going to get worse as long as that's being taught. I'm pronouncing death on that. How about y'all? And I'm doing it in my own family. I did it with my kids. I wasn't afraid to whip them. I wasn't afraid to punish them. Except in the sight of God, I fear Him, because they're His kids. So don't beat on your kids. God may not like that. But He says don't spoil them either. As she was dying, the woman attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. Let me tell you something. And I think this probably is most offensive to God. How many of us walk in the blessings of God and never even see them? Never once take note? Somebody else can tell us and we don't take it serious? You know how blessed you are, Patrick?
More and more every day.
Amen. So I can come out with very specifics on why. Like here, she gave birth to a son. In these days, in this time, that was the biggest blessing a woman could give or could have, was to have a son. That was a tremendous blessing to a woman. And she never responded. We read earlier in Samuel that people are destroyed by their own darkness. Life is destroyed by darkness. And you own the power of darkness or light. She named the boy Ichabod. Now listen to me. Who named this boy? The mother did. So that statement right above wasn't saying she was dead. The scripture right before that said she died, but that's after she gave birth and after she named her son. She wasn't even proud that she'd been blessed. She named the son Ichabod. That means the glory has departed. The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. Ichabod's not a good thing to be called, by the way. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark has been captured. How many of you know that nobody can capture your God? So if he's really your God and you really know him, it don't make any difference if you feel his presence right at the moment or not. He's still your God. And we don't go naming our children Ichabod because we don't feel him right at the moment. Right? I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that a Christian's life is not always a feeling of being on the mountaintop in a Rolls Royce with a back seat full of gold. Because if that's what you think, you're in for a fall. Because your faith is in the wrong thing. That's the number one problem. Am I against if you're all of those things? No. 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 Not at all. Wouldn't be looking forward to heaven if I thought that. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. I want you to understand something. We've got to get this down this morning. The ark is not religion. It's not the church you go to. It's not theology. Did you ever try to talk to somebody about God and end up being arguing about silly little things? Huh. It's not theology. It's not doctrine. It's not procedures. It's not Bible versions. It's not dispensationalism. Any of these things you get tied up in, the ark, Ichabod, that's all I'm going to tell you is Ichabod. It's not heroes of the faith. Don't put your faith in a man. He'll fall right in front of you if you do. It is the person and the will of God that we must seek and obey. That is our glory. Did you hear me? Seeking God is glory. Knowing His will is glory. Doing His will is glory. You don't have to seek after anything else. You know what I don't want? I don't want to have to look for a tongues of fire or a dove on you. You know, I can't imagine the two times in the Bible where the Holy Spirit coming down has really been described. It talks about tongues of fire and a dove descending. How come we don't look for that? We want to shake somebody real hard and squeeze some tongues out of them. And if they don't, we just rattle their eyes until they have to do it in self-defense. But we never once say we're going to wait right here until I see some lightning or some birds. It's easy to destroy doctrine. We shouldn't even waste our time on that. We also need to understand that, I just can't believe this, she, over her own son, because of her own actions, because of her own allies, pronounced Ichabod on her son. Can you believe that? I can do everything wrong, and I'll take it out on my children. It's hereditary. It comes from my children. Very possible. We've got to make sure that our lifestyles, our words, our activities do not pronounce Ichabod. You know, the last thing in the world, I think the thing that killed Jesus was Ichabod. The glory and the Spirit of God could no longer reside where sin was. And the very absence of God killed Jesus. Not sin. He'd been carrying that for a long time. He didn't get that in the last seconds of his life. He took that on quite a bit ahead of when he died. But what caused him to die was the presence of God gone. That's right. Why'd you turn your back on me? He knew why, but he just couldn't stand it. Let's make sure that as we walk and as we talk and as we face problems and situations, that our very actions do not drive away the presence of God. Now, how many of you know that God's tougher than you? But the most amazing thing, we can run him off. We can run him off. How? Hurt him? That's how you run God off. You hurt him. I don't think I could hurt God. What do you mean you couldn't hurt God? That's the thing that Christians should live on. They should, everything that they do and say should be based on, will this hurt God or won't it? Not on where it's going to hurt you. And I never know what's going to hurt you, and you never know what's going to hurt me. We get our feelings out sometimes. God never gets that way. We know what's going to hurt him. It's called disobedience. It hurts him. God cries, and he gets angry. Why? Well, he don't have anything else to do. No, it's because of our actions and reactions. Eli fell over backwards and broke his own neck because of his disobedience. Not because the chair's leg broke. He was expecting a bad report. Isn't that what that scripture said? He was expecting a bad report. Why, unless you were doing something wrong, would you ever expect a bad report? unless you knew you did everything wrong. Then expect it. Well, then get on your knees and ask for forgiveness and quit expecting it. Break that chain of events. Change your ways. Let me tell you something. The God in me is greater than the God in the box. So if somebody were to steal the church, they can't steal God. And if some goofy outfit thinks he's the ruler of the entire universe comes and he tries to take anything from me, my God is not in the box. He can't be taken. He's in me. And no man can pluck me from that position. Hallelujah. No man, no situation, no thing can pluck me from that position. By the way, the God that's in me is greater than the devil that's in them. That's the other part. Hallelujah. We need to proclaim Jesus by our life. Eli, Hophni, Phinehas did not do that. And not only did they bring death and destruction to themselves and to their family, they did to the people of God. Did they not? Well, we're counting them up. We got piles of dead people laid out here because they were following wrong leadership. Be cautious who you follow. Be very cautious who you follow. And just don't follow too close to anybody. You might run into the back of them when they stop. Just follow God. You know, if you decided to follow me literally here, then the best thing to do is follow the footprints, because they're not supposed to be mine. They're supposed to be God's. Doesn't He go before us and make the way? So if I'm following the footprints of God, then you're not following mine, you're following God's footprints that I'm following also. And the neat part about that is if I decide to take a right turn when I wasn't supposed to, you can still see God's footprints going on. And what you can do then is call out and say, "Stand, stand. Not that way. This is, look at the footprints. Here they go over here. Don't go that way." Married. Married. That's what the family of God's all about. Not to dictate, but so that if you see a pair of footprints going off that way, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. How do you think he follows them? Either footprints or messes. That's the only way to follow. Well, if you've ever tracked animals, that's how you do it. You either footprints or messes. A lot of that includes smell. He went this way. Now, y'all think I'm kidding, but my wife knows that. You can follow animals real good that way. I want for this body and myself for us to destroy the box of God, so that if the enemy thinks he's won something by running off with something that we cherished, so be it. Because I'm going to tell you something. If somebody steals our money, Gene, we're going to find out real quickly where our heart was. Real fast. Somebody steals our car, we're going to find out real fast where our heart was. Once again, I remind you, I saw a little glimpse of that movie about that hustler guy, Larry Flint. This woman came and ministered to him, told him about Jesus. Now, he had a very perverted way to understand Jesus, but I don't care as long as he meets you. Jesus will get around to straighten him up. But because of his lifestyle, and because of his cursing everything that moved, and because him using everybody that would allow it, somebody full of hate as much as him shot him. And so he cursed God. See? That proves it. There wasn't any God. Now come on. You laughed. But how many of us have been in the same position? Have questioned God because of a situation? Have our faith shaken because of something? You know how little that situation really was compared to God? My word. You know, I said to somebody one time, and I know who it was, I said, "You know what? What if? What if your husband leaves you? What if your children run off? What if your house burns down? What if you lose your business? Now what?" You better know that answer right now, or it may have to happen so you can figure it out. See, I hate to tell you that. I'm not a spreader of gloom. I want to be the opposite. But God is a jealous God. Now let me ask you something. Does that mean, except for children? Come on, let's get real close to home. Are you supposed to love God more than your children? How about your finances? How about your wife? You supposed to love God more than your wife? Let's don't put us, our church, our friends, our children, or our grandchildren in the position that these people Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas put their descendants in. Let's don't do that. Y'all want to die? You do? How about you already have?
I'm afraid I don't know if I have.
Well, let's say by faith you have. The devil has come to me on many occasions and tried to take my physical life. And there's always been something in the back of my mind that God's given me to hang on to. I'm not finished. She says, I'm not afraid to die. But you know what? This woman took me as her husband. Not for halftime. It wouldn't be fair to her if I leave early. So I have to fight for her. These kids are still looking to me for, even though they don't like it sometimes, some advice once in a while. Right? Five if necessary. We'll go overtime if necessary. Listen, I'm not kidding you. This is not the way you hang on to life. This is a fact of God. Did we not read that you're called and anointed? For what? As a wall ornament? You were given a job to do. And you're going to cheat God and those that you were given to if you don't hang on to your life. And that more abundantly. So when the enemy comes and says, I'll take your light. By the way, that is God. That's how he gets the Ark of the Covenant from you, is he takes your light. Takes God out of you. Then he's won. You say, not a chance. You don't have the keys to the box. You don't have the keys. Remember I told you? When he was trying to work on me with that heart stuff, I went and got me some running shoes. I wasn't a runner. And I said, I'm going to give you an opportunity, you smart thing, you. I wasn't so nice. I said, you think you can kill me? I'm going to give you your best opportunity. I'm going to try to kill myself. I'm going to run until I'm stepping on my tongue. I didn't say that was wise. We all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it worked for me then. I quoted the Word of God, and I'd start running. And I'd run till I couldn't stand up. And my heart was trying to come out of my chest, and I'd stop, and I'd say, see, I knew you were a liar all the time. I just proved it to you.
Amen.
I just proved it to you. Now you and I both know you're a liar. God gives us abilities to whip the enemy. All we have to do is stop being servants, stop being slaves, and be men and fight. Amen? How many of you know what is the good fight? What is the good fight? Very simple, one word. Fight the good fight of. So the only good fight you have in you is faith. Understand that. Faith in what? The fight that Jesus won. Already won. The hardest thing in the world for us to understand is that we don't have to fight anymore. All we have to do is fight the lies. What do the lies say? Jesus didn't win. He didn't win it for you, Jeff. So you got to work a little harder. I'll say one more thing. Probably not. I probably just lied. I'll say another thing. I'll tell you that the hardest fight that you'll ever fight is faith. You know what? It's a lot easier. Don't think I'm crazy. But it would be a lot easier for me to fight and whip one of y'all than it is to fight a faith. I don't care how big you are. And I don't care what guns you carry. It'd be a lot easier to fight you and beat you than the fight of faith. Because the fight of faith is every minute of every day, and you can never stop. Because the minute you lay that guard down, the devil's going to be there saying, and you got to say, liar, liar. God will say something to you. You know, God visits and encourages. He'll visit you with just a little word. Put a smile on your face, and instantly the devil comes to steal. And you know what? We miss it here. This is where we make the choice. Right here. Not on these large-scale battles. It's those little things that you fight in the bathroom and in the kitchen and when you go to bed and when you first wake up in the morning. The promises of God hit you. A word from God hits you, and immediately the enemy comes to steal. That's the battle that you got to win right there. Say, liar. Well, you don't know I'm feeling sick. Call it what it is. A lie. Don't wait till you're sick and pray your way out of it. It's too late. You already got it then. Something I had to learn. It was hard. It takes longer for a Christian to get well than it does a sinner. Why? Because God wants you to walk in health. He wants you to fight the good fight of faith and defeat that before it comes on you. So what do? We worry about our diet instead of praying that the digestion works well. I've got to worry about my caloric intake, my fat intake. No, I don't. I've got to worry about digestion. Let me ask you something. Do you hear things during the day you wish you didn't hear? What do you do with it? What? Pitch it? Get rid of it, right? That's your ability. Did you know God put you in the world but not of the world? You can actually hear, face things and hear them. And you can let it pass, as the old saying, in one ear and out the other. And it doesn't have to take. Now, why would you think that your eating would be any different? Why do you think you sit down at food and say, don't ever bless your food, please? Sanctify the food. You don't want your food to grow. You bless your pantry, you sanctify the intake. Right? How would it be if they ate the loaves and fishes and then blessed it? I sit down and sanctify my food at a restaurant. Why? See, Christians make jokes. Oh, God, take this calories out. Well, he's not going to take the calories out. But what's wrong with him changing the way you digest? How about the Bible? It's the same way. You know what Christians will tell you? They'll tell you, you know what? I have the hardest time reading the Bible. I just can't get anything out of it. Well, maybe you better pray for your digestion. It will work. I promise you, don't you think that God has the way that you can open this Word up and receive life and that more abundantly and not death? Because He adjusts the hearing. Amen? Let's don't be Eli and steal other people's goods. Let's don't be Hophni and Phinehas and live off of other people's wealth. Let's get in the battle and fight our own battles so that we can help someone else, offer up sacrifices to them. Let's do it for our children. Let's do it for our children's children. We've got to do that, right, Marcia? Because she's going to be a grandma one of these days. Are you? Are you going to be a grandma? She wouldn't say it until now. It's the first time. So, you're going to live for the grandchild? That excites me. For her to say that, it excites me. It's not enough. I don't know what the word doesn't fit in my family. Praise God. I say that by faith. We need to live for other people, not for ourselves. Hophni and Phinehas live for themselves. God's dealing with me about that. I hope He's dealing with you about it. Been doing it. I'm a hard head, and He's got to deal a lot. But it will get through. It'll change. It is changing my life, and it'll continue to do that. Y'all stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. You know, one of the things that God's dealing with me about, and He dealt with me right there. We need to get out of our, not get out. We need to properly use the statement, praise the Lord. When I'm doing it, I need to say, praise you, Lord. When you pay me a compliment or pay someone else a compliment, I need to say, praise the Lord. But when it's me to Him, I need to quit saying, praise the Lord. I need to say, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen? God, I praise you right now for what you've done in this place through your Word, through your Spirit.